I'm going to summarize my sermon for you in just a few words. In fact, you could get up and leave right after I say it. That was a joke. Everybody looked too excited. Here's what I believe the Word of God wants to communicate to us today. You are not alone. You are not alone. Some of you may be saying, Mike, I know this. You should see the amount of people I squeeze on the subway car with every morning. You should see how many people squeeze into my office in just a few cubicles. And I don't want to know how many of you live in your one-bedroom apartments with six or seven other people. Any confession time? I know a lot of our young people squeeze in those places. Here's this great irony that in a city like New York, where we are never alone, some of us are living very lonely, disconnected lives. It's hard to go beyond that external experience of community and to go deep, to really be known by someone else and to share your life with them. Many of us here, though we cross paths with thousands, if not more, people every day, there's no sense of belonging in our life, no sense of community. Some of us are living by this myth that it's best to live an anonymous life. Some of us are doing so by choice. We don't want to be risky in sharing our life with others. Perhaps if I do so, they'll see the real me. Perhaps if I take that extra step to make myself known in community with others, then they'll realize that all that glitters on the outside is not right. And that within us all, there's things that God is still working out. For some of us here this morning, we are fearful when we think about what it looks like to let others in, to truly share our thoughts and our emotions and our aspirations and our goals. We feel that we might be judged. And perhaps some of us have taken this risk in the past, and you say to me this morning, Pastor Mike, I've tried that. And all I've found myself with is brokenness. I've given of my heart to someone else. I have given of my life to a community, and I saw it used against me or thrown to the side in the end. It's hard to be known, isn't it? It's hard to go beyond that temptation to be anonymous. Well, this morning, as we look to the Word of God, I want to suggest to us something unique about the Christian community. That the gospel of Jesus Christ does something unique in the people of God and crafts a community, a people that are different than any other that the world could ever see. That in this city where you could gather in halls like this and go to a sporting event or a play or an opera or what it might be, and on the outside see these external trappings of community, that they are just false promises for the true and lasting community that God offers to us in the church of God. And if you are here this morning and the things of God and the way of Christ are interesting to you, but you're not sure whether or not it's something you should follow and trust, then I pray this morning as we hear about the ideal of the Christian community that you might see that there is something beautiful in a community that is shaped around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've been part of this community for some time, and you come and you gather in this large gathering hall with us each week, but yet there's still this lack of connection, I pray that this morning you might be challenged afresh to take that next step, to be known and to share your life with those around you. This morning we're going to look into the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we seek to answer this question, why is Christian community so unique? I believe, I'm of the conviction down to my very core, that the church of God is especially equipped to meet us in our times of disconnection and loneliness and anonymity. That the church of God is the gift of God to the world to show the world what it looks like to be united around the things that truly matter, for the one that truly matters, and for the gospel that truly changes. Right at the very beginning of the church, right in its very inception in the book of Acts, we see a distinctive feature of God's people being that they come together. One of my favorite verses is Acts 2:42. It comes off those opening scenes in the book of Acts where Jesus appears with his disciples and where he says hello and then he says goodbye. And they're standing up there and they're looking in the sky, and finally the two angels come and say, "Why are you staring? The way in which he has gone, he is going to return." And so what do the disciples do? Amen? No, they go where? To hide back in the room, waiting for the Spirit of God to fall on them. And when the Spirit of God falls on them, something unique happens and revival breaks out. And Peter preaches this sermon, if you remember, that Jesus is the answer to the hopes and dreams of the people of Israel, and that Jesus is Savior and Lord of not just Israel, but all people. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we get the first description of what the Christian community is doing. And in Acts 2:42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Do you hear that? From its very beginning, the Christian community was meant to be shared together around the Word of God, around the table, around the prayers of God, as the fellowship committed to each other. And from that time, we see men and women in the early church going out and spreading this great news that there's a new community that has been started in Jesus. And the greatest missionary in the early church sent to the farthest reaches of the then known Roman Empire was the Apostle Paul himself, whom God sent out and empowered by the Spirit to plant communities in cities that were adverse to the things of God and the ways of the Word. And Paul, in Thessalonica, starts this community, this church. And in chapter 2, he describes to them what his ministry was like among them, what his life shared among them was like, what were the distinctive characteristics of it, what made it so unique and special. And in these verses, I think we'll see for ourselves as well a model of what it looks like to live life together well. In verses 1 through 6, we'll see that the gospel forms, the gospel shapes a unique community. The gospel shapes a unique community. The gospel forms a unique people. And in verses 7 to 9, we'll see that the gospel frees us to share life. You hear me on this? This is the distinctives of Christian community according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the gospel forms us and the gospel frees us to share life together. Look with me once again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as we see three characteristics of a gospel-formed community in the first six verses. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." The first characteristic of a gospel-formed community is courage. It's boldness. Right from the very inception of Paul's relationship with the church and the people in Thessalonica, it was grounded amidst turmoil and distress and difficulty. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 17. He references here what happens in the previous chapter in Acts 16, where he is imprisoned in Philippi. And you remember that great story of the Philippian jailer who comes to faith in Christ, and he says in there, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, And there's this great revival that breaks out in Philippi through the leadership of Paul and the leaders there. But it was amidst much conflict and pain. And then in chapter 17, we see the description of how the church in Thessalonica started. Okay? You will not find this in any rule book, in any primer for how to plant a church. Look what he says in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So this is how we're going to plant a church in New York. You ready? We're going to get a ruckus going. We're going to proclaim the gospel, and we're going to see if wicked people want to mob against us. I mean, how strange, but how beautiful is the truth that the Christian community is founded on courage to do and to say things that naturally we want to not bring up. It's easy for us to seek comfort. It's hard for us to be courageous. But the gospel tells us this, that in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven and freed to share the hope of him with other people, no matter what they say, no matter how they respond. Some of us here this morning, though not to the extent mentioned in Acts 17, have faced this type of ridicule for the name of Jesus. And if Paul is right, and I think he is, he's saying, I'm crafting in those type of people a unique community. Those built on courage, standing up for the hard things, no matter what others may say. Does anybody need to be a little more courageous this week? I'm not naturally courageous. I like the road, you know, most traveled. Give me wide pathways. Give me clear directions and comfort and ease. But is this the way of the Christian community? No, it's not. I can't help but be inspired and encouraged by those from our own midst this very week who have gone across the world to Pakistan to share the hope of Christ. Alphonse and Sarah and Marco and Edith, our elders, they are sharing the hope of Jesus in a place that is adverse to the things of God. Praise God. They're not going there for their own names or their own glory's sake, but so that Christ may be lifted up. May we be a people of courage like this. This is a unique community. We see on in the text then that not only is courage a defining, a distinctive characteristic of a gospel-formed community, but that also purity sets us apart. Look in verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Purity, a defining characteristic of a gospel-formed community. In the ancient world, in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world of that time, the cities were known to have these kind of traveling salesmen, if you will, or traveling philosophers. They were charlatans that would come to these various cities and these various towns, and as outsiders, they would proclaim a philosophy or a way of life or a way forward, but on the external seemed like it would promise them the world. But underneath it, they were really attempts to deceive, perhaps for immoral reasons, perhaps for monetary reasons, for prideful reasons. There are still charlatans out there, are there not? How easy it is for us to be deceived by false promises. I have a confession. If you put world's greatest in front of anything, I want to buy it. Do you guys remember that movie, The Elf? I know you've seen it. You know when he's walking by that just random New York coffee shop? And on front it says, world's best coffee. Do you remember this scene? He goes inside and he says, world's best coffee, congratulations. You figured it out. I mean, man, you put a sign like that in front of something I want to buy. And so I also have this problem that I've inherited from my mother, that if I'm up late at night and there's an infomercial going on, I'm very tempted to call in. And so at the beginning of the year, the first week in January, I'm sitting up late at night, and my wife, I just confessed it to her in the morning service, so now she knows. There came on this promise of a frying pan that would never stick. Have you seen this? And it was good marketing. I think the name of it was Gotham Steel. And I mean, they're throwing everything on this frying pan. I mean, cheese and butter and everything that would stick, grime. And he just picks up the pan and goes like this, and everything just falls off. So in the middle of the night, it's a bad time. I take out my credit card. I find the website and $19.99 plus shipping and handling. I order my Gotham Steel frying pan. And 6 weeks later, it has not come yet. And so I started to get mad, and I thought, man, they charged my credit card, and I didn't even get this yet. And I looked on my credit report, and they never even charged it. So now I'm like wondering, what's going on here? Was I taken for something? I hope I will not have to cancel my credit card, that I went to the right site. How easy to be deceived by promises for something that is more than we'll ever deliver. And Paul is saying here that there are many charlatans and philosophers in the ancient world and in your city that came to you with promises that they would never come through on. But I've come to you with a promise that in Christ you can be made pure, that in the gospel you can be set apart. And I do not have to deceive in order to see this happen. That's a unique community. That's a community founded on truth. We see later on in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, one of my favorite verses in chapter 4, verse 3, where he says to the church there, this is the will of God for you. Now, those of you that know the verse know how it ends, but how many of you would like to know the answer to that question? Okay, as a young adults pastor now in my 9th year in this city, if I could figure out how to answer this question for every person, I would be the most popular guy here. It usually revolves around a person, a spouse, or a job, or all these things. And these are important ways in which we seek to know God's will, right? And God cares about them. He's concerned about them. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, this is God's will for you. Your what? Sanctification. Your purity. That you be set apart. Set apart. I had a young man in my office three or four years ago. And he was so confused on what the next steps were to be in his life. Should he go to this school? Should he go that way? Should he marry this person? And I said to him, I know God's will for you. He stopped and he looked at me. Really? I said, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, God has told me his will for your life. That you seek him. That you put aside these other temptations, and that you seek to be pure. That's God's will for us. That we are a gospel-formed community that longs to see our brothers and sisters shaped by holiness, not deceit. That's a unique. Thirdly, in the text, as we look back in the beginning of chapter 2, that a gospel-formed community is unique in that it is faced with courage, it is based on purity, but thirdly, that it has the right motivation. Look again at verse 4. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please men, but to please God. Let's read that again. So we speak not to please men, but to please God. God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. What was the motivation for Paul and this community as they spent time together? To please who? God. To glorify who? God. The community was unique in that they are not concerned only with lifting up each other for the sake of each other feeling good about themselves. That they're not there to just meet with each other in order to encourage each other to go out there and to be the best them they could be. But that they have been brought together for the purpose of pleasing the Father, of glorifying the Father. How simple. If each of us ask in every one of our decisions, will this please the Father? Will this bring glory to Mike or bring glory to God? What motivates us? Perhaps if you're a parent here or an expecting parent, you remember what it's like or you know what it's like to see your child find pleasure in seeing your parents look upon them with joy. Just this last week, my son started playing basketball. And you may find this hard to believe, Calvary. I know Pastor Epstein was drafted by various baseball teams, but I was never drafted by any basketball teams. I know, looking at me, you'd be shocked. But I've been practicing with him, you know, and we are in our backyard and we're practicing his shot, and in the living room we're passing the ball around, and yesterday we almost broke the ceiling fan. Don't talk to my wife about it. And I've been teaching him this last week. This is how you shoot the ball, and this is how you extend your hand and flick your wrist. I have a very average shot, but I know how it goes. And so in practice this week, I'm sitting in the stands watching him. And remember, this is like kindergarten, first, and second-year-old basketball. And balls are flying all over the court. And he's taking shots, and one goes over the backboard, and he looks at me, and one clangs off the rim and hits one of his teammates, and he looks at me. One almost hits his coach in the head when he was coaching someone else. And then finally, he steps back a little farther and with perfect form takes this shot, and it goes right in the hoop. And he looks up at me in the stands. He said, "Dad, just like you taught me." Putting my head down a little bit because that's the first shot he hit all night. But what joy for a child to see and to seek the pleasure of their father. And Paul says the distinctive of a community set apart to him, to God, is that we ask ourselves all the time, is my father pleased? Does he get the glory? Does he lift his name up, even in the midst of my struggle? This is distinctive. And what father doesn't look on the work of his child, even though it may look feeble, and find great joy in knowing their attempts to please him? This is the way God looks on us. This is the distinctive of a gospel-formed community. The motivation is to please God and him alone. In the text then, we see, after Paul lays out for them, these were the distinctives of what community I was forming in you, a community of purity, a community of boldness and courage, a community with the right motives to please me. Notice in verses 7 through 9 that this community is now freed by the gospel to share life with each other. We are now free to share life with each other because of what the gospel has done in changing us. Look with me at verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." The gospel frees us to share life with each other. And look at the way that Paul in this text describes the character in which his relationship would be built upon. You would think that Paul could say, look at all that I have learned, look at all of my prestige, look at my renown in the world of the Christian community, how many people have come to hear me. And even during this time, in the early decades as the church is forming, Paul is already rising to a prominent place in this new Christian community. And Paul does not come to them and say, follow me because I know it's best for you. He does not come to them and say, follow me because I know the answers and you don't. He says, the reason why you and I could follow God together is because I came to you in gentleness. Gentleness. Look at the metaphor he uses. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Amazing. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that the life we share with each other is not based on power or position or demanding our rights, but on gentleness and humility and love. Amen. We can share life with each other like this. In gentleness, in love. There's nothing like the comfort that a mother can give to a child in great need. There's a way that a mother has about her in order to calm the fears. And Paul says, when I was with you, this is what characterized my life. Intentionally affectionate and tender and soft. This sets us apart. Later on in chapter 4, he talks about as well that it is our calling as brothers and sisters in Christ to seek to love each other. Look around. Look around. God's called you to love these people. God's called you to love. Why the laughing? Look in verse 9 of chapter 4. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, and increase in your love for each other. Intentionally look to be with and minister to each other. The word that comes to mind when I think of this text and the verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is this idea of mutuality, that we need each other, that we depend on each other. And the way we show we love each other is by leaning on each other, that we all play a different piece. That's part of the puzzle that makes the whole. Now, I do not like doing puzzles. Do you guys like to do puzzles? I remember my earliest memory was in, one of my earliest memories was in kindergarten. There was a David and Goliath puzzle I was supposed to do in kindergarten class. And I remember being anxious because I couldn't find all the pieces. It was like a 10-piece puzzle, you know? And so whenever we take out puzzles to do them in the home, I'm always worried the whole time that we're going to miss that one piece. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever done a whole puzzle and when it comes to the end, there's just that one or two pieces that are missing? Oh. Whenever that happens, I tear the house apart. I mean, I'm looking under seat cushions and I'm looking behind dressers and I'm looking in drawers and I'm pulling out t-shirts. Where is that lost puzzle piece? Why? Because the picture doesn't look right if all the pieces aren't placed inside. In fact, my wife and I did a puzzle when we first got married. This was one of our ways that we were, getting to know each other. I don't know. It was a puzzle. It was a puzzle piece of Manhattan skyline. And after we did the puzzle, I said, I don't want to break this up. All the pieces are there. And so I got this glue. Have you ever seen this kind of glue? It's like puzzle glue. And I glued it together. It's like, this puzzle will never be torn apart again, you know? But God tells us that a community that mutually relies on and depends on each other, that shows love towards each other, desires that each piece be placed where it's supposed to be. and that if one piece is missing, there's something wrong with the community. Each of us is a different piece in that puzzle. Some of us with sharper edges than the others, okay? Some of us are more rounded than the others. But all of us fit in to that community to demonstrate to the world a picture of what it looks like to be united in Christ. Mutuality. We need each other like this. And Paul says, we were eager, look at verse 8, to not only share the gospel, but to share our life. Another version says, but to share our souls, who we are to our very core with you. That's distinctive. That's the beauty of Christian community. It is formed by the gospel and it frees us to share life with each other. And think with me as we think of the whole story of the scriptures, that God himself is a community, Father, Son, and Spirit. In eternity and time and past, he has existed in relationship perfectly with himself. And that he has chosen in creation to make one in his own image. And when he makes Adam, he sees that he is what? Alone. He gives him a helpmate suitable for him to form a new community, this new nucleus, this family. And from there, and we're skipping over a lot of the details, we see that he forms a nation through whom his promised Messiah would come. And that his promised son, Jesus, then would form a community of people united in his spirit, the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. That's you. That's us. So that we might model to the world what true unity looks like. Think of the story and the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of a body. How many of you would like a body all full of noses? Or hands, this is what the text is saying. But each has its own part, and together it's one. And the promise for the Christian, listen here, the promise and hope for the world is that Christ is returning, and that his kingdom will be one where people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation will bow before Jesus together, amen? And that he will make from all those diverse pieces of the puzzle one beautiful portrait of people in relationship with God forever. Community is what has always been. Community is what is promised. And community is what you and I are called to today. Will you look for it? Now, for us as a church, let's talk practically here before we leave. Our mission is to engage the city, to impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ, basically to make disciples of all nations. When Jesus' mission statement is your mission statement, that's a good thing. And while we do it in worship like this, God also calls us to do it in times of intimacy and connection with each other. And the unique DNA of what makes us who we are here at Calvary bring some inherent challenges to it. Our location is a challenging one. How many of you live within just a few blocks of Calvary? Okay, so we got a couple of you. You should form a small group. We come from all over. This is really a gathering hub, isn't it? A place where we come from all over. Even people from Long Island are welcome here. And when we come here, it's hard. It takes an extra step of intentionality to make yourself known. And it's easy for us to give into the lie of anonymity and think, I punch my time card once on a Sunday, and that's all God requires of me. And it's easy to skedaddle out of here afterwards, isn't it? It's like, thank God the street is just a few feet behind us. We could go and break off. So part of where we are located naturally in itself means we have to be intentional to seek to know each other, to make ourselves known, and to share life rooted in the scriptures and devoted to prayer. It takes intentionality. Are you willing to do it? Uh-oh, don't say amen now. Wait, you haven't figured out what we're asking yet. Here's a couple applications for us as we close. Before you leave today, say hi to someone else. Shocker. Look for someone else and introduce yourself. Make yourself known. Before you leave today, if you've been coming here for maybe several months or weeks or maybe even longer, and you've never taken that next step to find community and to get connected, to share life centered around the gospel, then start today. Start today. It's not that hard. Think of the opportunities on a Sunday morning to get involved in a class, or perhaps if you're gifted in music and you'd like to use your gifts in this way, then let us know, and there's ways for you to be a part of our music ministry as we serve others. Or perhaps if you're interested, we have our men's and women's fellowship every month, opportunities every month for you to get to know others. If you're going to work hard to trek out here and pay some money for a parking garage, then slow down and spend a little time. Make yourself known, because you are a piece in that puzzle that we need. We need each other. Be intentional. And this morning as well, we already talked about it. April announced it earlier. We are launching several new small groups. We're calling them Connect Groups. I like that idea of the puzzle piece. And we have some starting up in Manhattan, some in Queens, some in the Bronx, and some in Westchester. Opportunities for you during the week to connect with other men and women of God from this church around the scriptures as you seek God in prayer and as you share life with each other. As you, in gentleness and courage, in purity and with the right motives, get to know each other so that you could be encouraged and strengthened to share the hope of Christ around us. So after the service today, if you're interested, and if God's putting a little pressure on your heart, and that's good pressure, then as you exit, you go downstairs to the fellowship hall. There's around a dozen or so small group tables that are set up. We could find out ones that are meeting in your area. And even if you're just interested in getting some information, you don't want to commit today, that's fine. But find out what's going on, what opportunities are available. If you want to go home and pray about it some more, then that's fine. Come and ask us. You could email us on the website. You could talk to any of us here at the church. We'd love to find where God might have a place for you here in this community so that you could share the gospel as it forms us together for his name's sake. Amen? You are not alone. The gospel forms something special in us, and you are free to share life as a result. Will you be intentional to make that step? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is piercing, Lord, to the division of our very bodies and soul and minds and hearts. Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that he has formed a unique community, a spirit-indwelt and empowered community, Lord. One that is not just an interest group, one that is not just a hobby, Lord, but one that is founded on the very life-changing truth of Jesus, that we are forgiven and that we follow the only true Lord, that the hopes of Israel have been completed and fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and that we get to lift him up as we seek to live life together well. Lord, I pray for every man and woman here today, Lord. Lord, it is a tempting city, Lord, to just live the anonymous life. Lord, perhaps we've been discouraged and disheartened in the past, and we're reluctant, God, to commit again to be known and to know others. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that today we might be challenged afresh by your word and by your spirit to be known so that our struggles and our joys, Lord, we could share with each other as we seek to be a community distinct in this city, set apart for you for the sake of this city and for the sake of the world, that others might see the hope that's found in Jesus that resides and lives within us. So help us, Lord, to take that next step today. We pray these things in the name of Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.